We're going to be taking up the Sermon on the Mount again, and we've come to the last beatitude. A little different than the others, but we'll discuss that in a moment. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your Word again. Pray that it will be used by your Spirit to encourage us, to strengthen us, to give us understanding, Father, to lead us in the path that we should walk. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will do His work here in each heart and each life and where He dwells. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for every opportunity we have to share. And Lord, we just pray that it will be used by Your Spirit for Your glory and Your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's interesting that He starts off, our Lord does, with the first one, saying that the poor in spirit inherits the kingdom of heaven. And then the very last one, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He starts with the kingdom of heaven and He ends with the kingdom of heaven. Very important that we understand and see that, but also the verse before it, because those who have become peacemakers because they are poor in spirit, because they are gentle, because they thirst for righteousness, because they are merciful, because they are pure in heart, they become peacemakers and are called the sons of God. And because they are peacemakers, they will be persecuted. You see, here's the point. The last of the Beatitudes looks a little bit different than the others in that it is not so much a positive description of the Christian as it is an account of what is likely to result because of what has gone on before and because the Christian is what we have seen him to be in the previous verses. Verses 1 through 9 talk about the characteristics of the Christian who is walking with God and whose spirit is in control of the life. Out of that life comes humility. Out of that life comes gentleness. Out of that life comes mourning for sin. Out of that life comes a thirst for righteousness and understanding. Out of that life comes mercy. And out of that life comes purity in heart and in thought. And out of that life comes the peace, peacemakers. All because of the Spirit of God working in the believer by doing what He's there to do, to build us up in the faith, to strengthen us, and to mature us in Christ. And because of that, you will be persecuted. Because of that, you will receive the kingdom of heaven. So in a way, it's different, but in a way, it's the same. Because what it's doing is describing is what is happening to the Christian due to the changes that the Spirit has made or brought into his life or her life. You thought you could live the Christian life, show the world who Jesus is, speak of His wonderful love and grace, and you could do all of that with no effect. Except you want to see the effect, of course, that others come to the Lord. You want to see others coming to walk with God. But suffering, for his name's sake? Is that in the equation? Is that what will happen? Well, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. They will be suffered for righteousness' sake, because of righteousness in your life, because of right living, because you're living like Jesus lived. You will be persecuted. I've often thought of the way that the Lord spoke to Paul when he got a hold of his life. He didn't say, "Paul, I'm going to send you on a wonderful, exciting missionary journey. You're going to be going throughout the entire known world, and you're going to be able to share the Word of God, and you're going to have a wonderful life." That's not what he said. He said, "Paul, I'm going to show you all of the sufferings that you're going to do for my name's sake." Wow. Well, the Lord is basically saying the same thing to his disciples here. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to walk with me, if you're going to live like me, if you're going to expose me to the world, if you're going to share me to the world, if you're going to be the one who is the instrument in my hand to touch the hearts and lives of other people of the world, if you're going to be that person, you will be rejected by the world. And you will be persecuted by the world. Now, it is interesting that this beatitude follows the one that declares that you're a peacemaker. In a sense, it's because the Christian is a peacemaker that he's persecuted. This gives us a special insight into the nature and character of the Christian life, as we've just been talking. I don't think that you'll ever find the biblical doctrine of sin and the world at enmity with each other more perfectly displayed anywhere in Scripture than in these two Beatitudes. One side brings peace. The other brings persecution and violence. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If a Christian is a peacemaker, this is what happens to him. Now listen, another preliminary point of interest is that the promise attached to the beatitude is the same as the promise attached to the very first one. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, why does the Lord begin with this and end with this? Well, it's because he wanted his listeners to understand that the important thing here was membership in the kingdom of God. The Jews of Jesus' day had a false notion about that kingdom. They thought he was going to come and by power take over and throw Rome off their back and literally save them and redeem them from Rome and so forth. That was their idea of his coming and what he was going to do. And that would be the kingdom, and he would be the king sitting on the throne. But the Lord says, in effect, that we should know what that kingdom is and that we should know how to become a member of it. All right? So he starts and ends with it. Over and above all these particular blessings which we receive and which we are to receive in greater measure and greater fullness, the great thing is that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and thus belong to the spiritual realm. Now, when you understand that, when you get hold of that with your mind and your heart, what happens is you understand why the world doesn't like you, because you're not like the world. Not only that, Jesus, in praying in John chapter 17, spoke of you and I as of those who are in the world, but not of the world. You see, we have another home. We have a home with Him. We have a home where we will dwell with Him for eternity. We are members of His kingdom, and He is the King, He is the Lord, and we are to walk in such a way, even now, before we get there, as if we are members of that kingdom and not members of the world. I think now that this is one of the greatest tests of true Christian faith in all of these Beatitudes. This is probably the greatest test of all. And that is the suffering of the saint because he believes in Christ and lifts up that life before the world to see. You complain about getting some suffering? Why should you complain? You should rejoice. Because you know what it does? It speaks worlds of your faith. If, however, that suffering comes from your righteousness and not from things you might be doing to bring it on you. And we do those things sometimes. I think this is probably one of the most misunderstood portions of Scripture and is often misapplied to folks' lives. And it does great harm. That is why we must right now and going forward recognize that the persecution for righteousness' sake, what that means. It is because of a Christian life that is positively revealing Christ in the living every day. Why do you think the way you think? Because of Jesus. Why do you act the way you act? Because of Jesus. Why do you make decisions the way you make them? Because of Jesus. Why do you live the way you live? Because He lives in me. I can't be anything other than I am. And I'm His. His life lives in me. And it must be lived out through me, day by day. This is a relevant statement for all Christians in every country of the world, even to this very moment. It has been recently stated that there's more persecution of Christians today than has been since the first century of the Christian era. And I kind of believe that's correct when I've done some research and checked it all out. We have Christians dying every day for their faith. We have Christians being imprisoned every day because of their faith. We have Christians, families being destroyed and children killed before the parents every day because of their faith. Now, you and I live in a part of the world where so far we've been somewhat safe from this kind of activity. But I've got to let you know something here. None of the Church of Jesus Christ is going to get out of this world except he has had a winnowing process take place. And that winnowing process is persecution. It will come. And you and I need to be ready and aware that it is coming. And we need to be able to stand in faith, believing. The enemy will come at us with all kinds of different weapons to try to destroy us. But we can stand in the righteousness of Christ and in the power of His life, His resurrected life, day by day, whatever the cost, and truly bring glory to Him. You and I, this is for you, this is for me, this is personal. I think there are many indications that the church is indeed facing a fiery trial, which Peter talked about in his epistles. I know he was speaking primarily, of course, of what was coming in his own day, but prophetically, it well may be that we're in this country in apparent safety and ease, may know and experience something of that trial ourselves before it's all done, and the furnace of affliction and persecution that comes from the world, who is adamantly hates God and seeks to destroy anyone and everything related to Him. So let's be clear that we understand this verse and know exactly what it does say. And so to that end, let us start with some negatives. I don't like to do that, but I'm really going to start with some negatives, because I think too many negatives are using this verse to literally excuse things that people do. First of all, it does not say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are objectionable. Offensive. It does not say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they're having a hard time in their Christian life. It doesn't say, blessed are those who are being persecuted as Christians because they are seriously lacking in wisdom and are really foolish and unwise in what they regard as being their testimony to the world. It is not any of that. None of that. So often Christian people who are suffering mild persecution entirely because of their own folly and because of something either in themselves or in what they're doing, the promise is not for them. Folks, it's not for them. When you're suffering, you better look at the reason. You better look where it's coming from. And if it's for righteousness' sake, stand up strong, be courageous, and honor God. If it's coming from you, you need to repent and turn and get rid of the problem, because the persecution will continue as long as it remains there. We can bring endless suffering upon ourselves. We can create difficulties for ourselves which are quite unnecessary. We can, because we have some rather foolish notion and witness and testifying, or because in a spirit of self-righteousness we really do call it down on ourselves. We are often so foolish in these matters. We are slow to realize the difference between prejudice and principle. We are slow to understand the difference between being offensive in a natural sense because of our peculiar makeup and temperament, and causing offense because we are righteous. There's a big difference between the two. So let me put before you another negative. We are not told, blessed are the persecuted because they are fanatical. Or blessed are the overzealous. I've told you the story about the man that came to my in-laws. It was dinner time. We were sitting around the table, the door. Father-in-law got up and went to the door. Man standing there with his huge Bible. And he said, are you a Christian? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? His answer was no. I have not. The man says, then I'll see you in hell. And he simply replied, well, you probably will. And he closed the door. You know how hard it was to talk to my father-in-law from that point on? About anything Christian? The damage that this person had done? Overzealous? Fanatical? We're so foolish in these issues, and we just really often call a lot of trouble down on our heads. Fanaticism can lead to persecution, but fanaticism is never commended in the New Testament. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, be a fanatic. Folks, let's be careful that we do not bring unnecessary suffering upon ourselves. We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We must remember that. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler, or I would put in there liar, cheat, whatever it is. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Why are you suffering? What's behind it? We need to take a look, and we need to deal with it. So what is this righteousness spoken of here? What is the meaning of it? Well, it means simply this. You're like Jesus. How can I explain it more? You're like Jesus. In your actions, your reactions, your love, your caring, your gentleness, your kindness, you're like Jesus. But you're also frustrated and upset and angry over sin, just as he was. Being like Jesus is the righteousness for which the world will persecute you. It means that we are persecuted for being like him. Here's the way the Lord put it. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before. It hated you. In other words, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Listen, do you doubt God's word here? Do you doubt it for any moment that the world hates you? He speaks the truth. Remember the world that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, he said, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So the idea here is, he was the first one persecuted, and every follower of his will be hated and persecuted in the same way. Now, I know we don't like these subjects. I know that we like the comfortableness in which we live. We like to get up in the morning, look at the sunshine, look at the flowers, have a wonderful day. We love that. We love it. We want it. That's what our heart's desire is. It's just the thing we desire. But we have to come back to the truth and to the reality of what God said about his children. Who they are, what they act like, what happens because they act like him. And the reaction is that you will suffer persecution of one kind or another. Now notice in these words, there's no qualification. It is a categorical statement. He doesn't say, if you do this, you'll be persecuted, or if you do that particular thing, you'll be persecuted. No, if you are my child, whom I've chosen out of the world, and you're living with me, statement of fact, you will be persecuted. Paul put it, Timothy, this way, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Timothy, you can expect it. A few years ago, I had a chance to sit down with a young man who I thought was sincere about wanting to go into the ministry. And he wanted to go into the ministry, and he had this wonderful view of what the ministry and pastoral ministry and life was all about. It was the most flowery thing. I didn't recognize it. It was the most flowery thing you could imagine. It's kind of like those who want to go to the mission field because it sounds like such a wonderful, wonderful thing to do out there, and what a glorious and excitement thing that would be, an exciting thing that would be, etc. Well, apart from Christ, basically they're looking for a vacation. All right? Bottom line is, I sat with him and listened to him talk about how wonderful the ministry is and how great it is and all these wonderful things, and I agreed with most of what he said, except the reasons why he said them. Because this young man, when faced with the fact that, okay, I have heard the good side of this now, and that's good, it's always good to hear that. How would you like to hear the other side? Well, what do you mean by that? I said, well, first of all, you're going to find that as you go along through your life serving the Lord as a pastor in one church or another, you'll always find opposition. There will be those who will not like what you say. There will be those who do not like what you are saying or preaching on at the particular moment. And they're going to let you know. Some of them may even carry it so far as to try to think, wow, we need to get rid of this guy. We don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Now listen, you think that's not true? I know a friend of mine actually, from a number of years back, was a friend with Russ Backus, a friend of mine who was a missionary also. Great Bible teacher, wonderful Bible teacher. Church hired him down to Oregon. He began to preach the gospel and preach the truth and preach the teachings of the scripture. And they got together and they fired him. We don't want to hear that stuff. We didn't know that's what you were going to do. Well, they didn't check him out very well because he was very upfront about who he was and his walk with the Lord and what he taught. But that happens. That happens. So there's another side to the story as well. Are you willing to be suffer for the Lord's sake? Are you willing to say it's okay? I know who my Lord is. I know the kingdom to which I belong. I know the spiritual life that is mine. I know all is well because he's still on the throne. I don't need to go run and hide somewhere when persecution comes. I need to trust God and stand in his strength. Now listen. It's a categorical statement here, and it begs the question of all of us who are living day by day, persecution. What kind of persecution are you under? You need to ask God to show you what it's about and where it's coming from, what it's all about. All right? Now listen, you see, this teaching has its outworking through the entire Bible. For instance, Abel was a righteous man. Persecuted by who? All right, it's getting louder. All right, good. Yes. Moses. All you got to do is look at his life from the time he left Egypt with those people, the kind of persecution that was on him constantly. Oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die. Let's go back to Egypt. Oh, Moses, you did. And then Moses went up on the mountain to talk with God, and while he's up there, they get this Aaron to help them build a calf out of gold. We'll worship the calf. You know what it was? It was one of the gods of Egypt. And it was just constantly. Then they get to the promised land, and all this wonderful promise of God, this land is yours, go in and take it. Oh, no, 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 no. Can't do that. You realize there's giants in the land? Oh, it's a wonderful place. They brought back all the fruit. But we can't go in there now. Because you see, if we go in there, we'll lose our lives. Because they're too formidable. So God said, well, I'm going to give you a little time to think about that. 40 years. As they wandered around in the wilderness. Round and round and round. Talk about going in circles. Sometimes you and I go in circles because we don't deal with the issues in our life. We don't trust God. So we just go round and round and round, and it never gets any better, never gets any worse, never gets any better. Sometimes it gets worse. But we never trust God and take the step we need to take to clear it up and to solve the issue. David, can you imagine his life persecuted by Saul? He knew God said, you're going to be the king, but he didn't take that into account. He ran for his life, and Saul persecuting him again and again and again. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. We find the same thing there. The apostles and their persecution. I wonder if any other has suffered as much as the Apostle Paul. In spite of his gentleness, his kindness, and the righteousness of his life, he wrote this, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." Why? Because he knew it to be true. He had experienced it. And he suffered it by the hands of those that would reject his message and his life. The supreme example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here he is in all of his gentleness and kindness, perfection, righteousness, and look at what happened to him. Look at what the world did to him. So we see that the Old Testament and the New Testament testify to the validity of this beatitude. But what of later times? What about after the biblical times? Well, there was the persecution of Christian leaders and the awakening at the 18th century. By what of later times, the persecution of Christian leaders? The sufferings of Hudson Taylor. He knew what it was to undergo at times grievous persecution. Again, the statement of this beatitude is verified and validified again and again. Folks, look at your lives realistically. Are you being persecuted by anyone, by everyone, by the world? In fact, of life for the true believer in Christ, is it a fact that you are his and you're part of his kingdom and because of it, people hate you? Whether by family members, by church, by the world, it will come and it will be real if you're living like that, like the Lord, and in the image of Jesus Christ. So don't be surprised when it comes. All right? Don't sit back and say, "Why'd this happen to me?" Praise God, something must be working. God must be doing something, or the enemy wouldn't even be there and trying to get involved. Your persecution is a sign that God is blessing you and using you and will use you as long as you stay faithful to Him. The statement is in fact, or is a fact of life for the true believer. Whether by family members, whatever, it will come. And when it comes, you need not be surprised. 1 Peter 4:3 and 4 says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles." That means that when you were not a Christian, you had plenty of time to do all the things that the Gentiles do, get involved in all of that stuff. "Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries." And in all of this, they are surprised. Something happened. Something happened to you. What in the world happened to you? You don't go drinking with us anymore. What happened to you? You don't take drugs anymore. How come you don't party with us anymore? They can't figure it out. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and so they malign you. They talk against you. And then 1 Peter 4:12 to 13, "Beloved, do not be surprised." Isn't that what I just said? "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing has happened to you." It's not strange. God said it would happen. Don't get surprised by it. Don't get depressed by it. Stand up and rejoice, because he has seen fit to allow this to touch your life, which means he has seen fit that you are capable under his grace and mercy to withstand the temptations, to withstand the persecution, and to give glory to him. He counted you faithful to do that. That's why it's in your life. Don't come and sit in front of me in my office and say, oh, Pastor, I'm hurting. So-and-so is treating me this way. Or somebody said this about me. And I just don't know if I can go on. Now, I'm being facetious, of course. But you know what I'm saying. Take up your armor. Gird yourself. Take the word of God, sword of the Spirit. Stand up and say, I stand here and now in the righteousness of my Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and I will not be moved. I will not. I trust Him. I will not run. I will not hide. I will stand and I will trust Him. What did he go on to say? But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Oh, that's hard to hear. Rejoicing when you're persecuted. Rejoicing when people are saying bad things about you. Rejoicing when people are lying about you. Yep. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. It'll all come out in a wash. Isn't that what it says? We always say that. You know, it'll come out in a wash. It will. And if you stand strong and faithful, regardless of what's being said, regardless of how you're being attacked, regardless of events in your life that are coming at you, you will be able, in His grace and mercy, to rejoice even during those times. So I challenge you. Why are you suffering? What's the reason behind it? Is it you? Or is it because you're like Him and the world hates Him and therefore it hates you? I ask you to challenge your life. Let's pray. Father, thank You. These are hard things to hear, Father. But You know us because Your Son became one of us and lived here among us and knows all of the weaknesses and all the struggles and all the hurts and all those things. He knows it all. So, Father, we can stand in Him and know that the victory's already been won. And when finally the work is complete, and when finally all is said and done, Father, those who have attacked will lose their confidence because of God and what God has done. And for that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.